Well, good morning again to all of you who have joined us by radio to study God's Word on the Bible Sunday School Lesson Hour. This is March the 11th, 2018, and we are so glad that you joined us. I hope and pray that we'll be a blessing to you. It is a blessing for us to think of you, even though we don't know you, most of you, and may never see you again until we get to heaven. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, we won't see you then unless you will respond to his call and invite him into your heart. And we'll tell you more about that in a little bit. But we started a series of lessons last week on God is. We discovered last week God is our provider. This week, we're going to study, God is our healer. The lesson comes out of the book of Exodus, chapter 14, and then out of chapter 15. So if you've got your Bible and want to join along with us, I don't want you to be late for Sunday school, though. You may just have to listen to us while you get ready to go to Sunday school. Don't miss Sunday school. You go to the church of your choice where the Bible is preached, and Jesus is glorified, and he is preached as the salvation and the only salvation for man's sins and his soul. So we're going to continue on today in this study. We're going to have prayer, and then we're going to introduce ourselves, and then we're going to study.
Amen.
How about leading us in a word of prayer, Brother Pinion?
We're grateful, our Father, for the opportunity this hour and now of having a part in teaching your word. I know, our Father, that we're human, but I pray that the Spirit of God would use us and we would be honored for him to do so. And may we share the word of God with clarity and with understanding, that others might hear it clearly and understand it as well. Forgive our sins that separate us between you and us, and guide and strengthen us as we look to you for your love and leadership. Bless this program to the end that souls will be saved, lives and hearts will be changed, and all of us blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
And I'm Brandon Pinion, pastor of Moore's Bridge Baptist Church over in Tuscaloosa County.
I'm Herschel Owen, pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Gordo, Alabama. And you know who you are, and we don't, but we love you through Jesus and are glad to come to you Sunday after Sunday with the message of the Bible. We believe the Bible. We believe it fully. We don't believe that it just contains the Word of God. We believe that it is the Word
Amen.
Of God. So, we're going to study, God is our healer. Now, I could take time, and if time runs so that I can, I might tell you about my daughter two times in her life, how God has miraculously healed her. But we'll see how the time runs, and then if we can, we will. But we continue on with the general theme, God is. Now, we could speak that from that standpoint the rest of our life and wouldn't cover it all.
Amen.
Because God is more than we can ever tell you about. But we are going to tell you about some things God is to us. He is our provider, as we said last week. He is our healer. And there's some things that people can't do for us. They would like to. I'm always amused that when somebody dies or something, folks say, well, if there's anything I can do, call me. Trouble is, if it's a death, there's really not much we can do.
Except pray for them.
That's right. And we can't bring the person back to life. We can't make their sorrow any less than it is, their hurt any less than it is. I'm thinking of a dear lady in our church now whose husband just recently died, and they had been married for years and years and years, and I don't believe I've ever seen any two people more devoted to each other than they were. And so it's really hard for her. It's as if half of her had been torn away.
Yeah.
And so she's having a hard, hard time of it. So people can say, I'm sorry. People can say, well, if I can do anything, call me. But the truth is only God can do in their instance. And so there's so many things that only God can do. Even though friends and family are willing to do, they cannot. Only God. We're in lots of ways like the people of Israel. They left the design and plan that God had for their lives. They desperately needed God to restore and heal them. We too have this need. Only God can do this for us. I remember when I was younger and God was calling me to salvation, and Mama was a Christian, but that was it. But Mama would do her best to try to lead me in the right way, and she'd do everything she could possibly do, but she couldn't save me. She would have if she could. Only God could do this.
That's right.
And so there's so many things in our life only God can do. Now, as I said, we're studying out of Exodus chapter 14 and Exodus chapter 15. Brother Pinion's going to start in a minute by reading out of Exodus 14 and on God's miracle of deliverance of Israel from Egypt.
All right, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 29 to 31, the Bible said, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses."
So we're thinking about, as our healer, God's miracle of deliverance, of his deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Now, they needed that healing. Tell a little bit about their life down in Egypt there.
Well, they'd been down there quite some time, about 400 years,
yes,
I think.
Yes.
And they had gone down there because of a famine. And they exiled one of them. And Joseph was down there and had climbed to being next in command to the Pharaoh. And during that time, he didn't know anything about most of his family or anything. But when the famine came, because of his wisdom and his leadership of the Lord in his life, he'd made provisions for the famine. And he had plenty of grain and plenty of food. And the Israelites had to come down there and get it. And so they did. And then when they got down there, they stayed. And that's in a nutshell, that's what was behind it all. They had followed the food.
Right.
And they had wound up down there. And while they were there, evidently, there was prosperity. And they began working, and they began being respected. And then the Pharaoh changed. And when the Pharaoh changed, then the future changed for them. And they began to put a lot of pressure on the Israelites because they wanted more out of them.
Right.
And so God was in the process of using a deliverer to get them away from there and back in the land that he had given to them years and years beforehand.
Right. And the reason the Egyptians were doing them this way, because they said, they're going to be more them than they are us.
Yeah.
So we're going to work them to death. And they took away part of the stuff they provided them to make bricks. They were brick makers. And they took away stuff, part of the stuff that they provided. So now they had to go get that and still make the same quota or more,
right,
of bricks every day. And it was literally killing them. They were literally dying down there from all of that. And so, of course, they begin to cry out to God like we usually do. We get in trouble, and then we pray.
Yeah. We get ourselves in a mess, and we expect God to extricate us.
That's exactly it. So then we begin to pray, because troubles have come. But that's what happened to him. But now God loved these people in spite of all that they had done. God loved them. And so God worked it out, like you said, for Joseph's family to come. Part of the boys came, and he tricked them and sent them home to get the rest of the family.
He wanted his daddy
to come. And then I think also he had a young brother named Benjamin.
Yeah, he wanted him too.
Yeah, and so anyhow, here they are. They're really in a mess, and they prayed, and God's got a plan to get them out. Now, there was an old boy named Moses. How'd he fit into this picture, Brother Pinion?
Well, Moses had got himself down in there too, and had become.
He was born down there.
And his mama put him adrift in the Nile. And Pharaoh's daughter took him up and raised him as her own. But then, under the pretense, his own biological mother took over and took him in and raised him for the Pharaoh's daughter.
She became Pharaoh's daughter's nanny to raise that child.
That's right. And so, you know, that just goes to show to me the movement of the hand of God and the steps to which God will take to get his wisdom and his will and his work done in his children and for his children.
I think you're 100% right. And I think that mama said that, son, I know you live over there in Pharaoh's daughter's house, or she claims to be your mom, but I want you to know I'm your mama, really. And she began to teach him about how the Jews had been mistreated and how they were suffering the things that they were going through. And one day, Moses was out in the field. Now, by now, he's educated as an Egyptian. He's the prince, because he's the Pharaoh's daughter's son, adopted son. And he saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian.
And hit him in the sand.
Well, a day or two later, maybe the next day, he saw two Israelites fighting. And he went to them to break it up. And they said, you're going to do to us what you did to that Egyptian?
He knew it jigged up then, didn't he?
He knew that all was up. So he tore out to running. And he ran up in the wilderness. And he met a girl, met a man, and began to tend his sheep and married the girl. And one day, God spoke to him. And how did he speak to him, Brother Pinion?
Out of the bush.
Yeah.
Out of that burning bush. And by the way, it was burning, but it wasn't consumed.
Right.
And he told old Moses, he said, now, Moses, you get your feet, get your shoes off.
Yeah.
Because you're on holy ground, and you're in my presence. And then he began to be excited about that thing, and then God told him what he ought to do and how he ought to do it, and I guess if I saw a burning bush out in the middle of nowhere and it wasn't consumed, just kept burning and burning and burning, he'd probably got my attention too. I imagine you got
would,
yours. Wouldn't
would have, it absolutely would. Yeah. Do you think God's teaching here that when we go to church we ought to go barefooted?
Well, never have thought about it, but I mean, I don't think so.
I think it's deeper than that. He's teaching respect for God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Reverence for God. And he needs to do that, because he's going to ask old Moses to do something that Moses is not going to want to do. He said, now my people have cried out to me, and I've heard them. and I'm going to send down there, and I'm going to send you down there.
Yeah.
And you're going to lead them out. Now, why will Moses, do you think? Now, I know what he said about he couldn't talk, but he was pretty eloquent if when you get to reading his writings. Why do you think he didn't want to go back down there?
Well, he's afraid. That's I imagine right. He was just flat afraid.
Yeah, because he'd on the wanted posters in the post office.
Oh, he might have, yeah. And if they had the post office, they had wanted posters.
Moses wanted, because he had killed an Egyptian, and so, and they're thinking he had betrayed them and chosen those Israelite people, those slaves. So he don't want to go back, that's for sure. But eventually God persuades him that he has to go back.
Yeah.
All right, and he goes back, and they have 10 plagues. He went to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, okay, we will. But he changed his mind and wouldn't.
Yeah.
And so another plague
just shook his fist in the face of God.
That's right. So finally the 10th plague was that the eldest in the land would die that night.
Yeah.
And now what was the only way, and we'll use this again when we tell them about being saved, the only way they could save their life?
Well, for the blood. They had a sacrificial system then, Herschel. And that sacrificial system had specifics that they had to do in connection with it. And in this case, they were going to let the death angel come over.
Right.
And the death angel was going to take seriously his responsibility. And it was just not the death angel for the family, adult family.
No.
The human beings. But it was everything.
Animals.
Firstborn of everything was going to wind up dead if they didn't see the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel.
And in my mind, that's the cross.
Well, it's exactly what protected them.
Yeah.
And that meant that if Israelite rebelled against God and didn't do it, they were goners too.
They were the eldest in the family.
And so it was the revelation of God that got old Pharaoh's attention.
That was the final straw.
And now,
although he hated that he let them go.
Oh yeah, and he tried his best to get them.
And that's where we're going to take up.
Yeah, that's where we pick up today.
Right.
So they were fleeing after the 10th plague, and they were fleeing to start with the permission of the Pharaoh.
Right.
But I guess he just got mad.
Well, he got under pressure, yeah. I guess, like our leaders do now. And he caved in, perhaps, and said, you shouldn't have let them go. We ain't got nobody to build bricks now. You think we Egyptians going to get out there and build them? You let our brick builders go. And you're right, he changed his mind, started out after them then. One thing I might mention to you people that are listening, again, we'll tell you about it in a little bit, but if God has a plan in your life and he speaks to your heart, you better do what he says to do.
Oh, yeah.
Because there is a severe penalty. If the blood is not applied in your life, that we're going to tell you about in a few minutes, if it's not applied, then you're going to die spiritually.
Herschel, while we're there at that point, why don't you go ahead and tell them now? This is a good break for us today.
Good enough.
And you tell them how to be saved.
All right, first thing I want to tell you is sin has done two things. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Now, I have funerals all along where people have died physically. And death is the separation of the soul from the body. The soul goes one place or the other, depending on what you have done with Jesus. But there's another separation. There's another death. The Bible calls it the second death.
Yeah.
And that's separation from God. The soul is intended to spend eternity with God, and God's made all the preparation in the world to do that. But if you, and the truth of it is, the Bible said, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I don't know, I may be talking to a murderer, I may be talking to a rapist, I may be talking to a drug addict, I may be talking to a good, fine, upstanding, go-to-church-every-Sunday person. But if you have not had the blood applied, you are in major trouble.
Right.
Because you're going to die physically. All of us, unless Jesus comes and raptures us, then we're going to die physically. But the sad thing of it is many are going to die spiritually. You're going to be separated not only from your body, but you're going to be separated from God eternally. And the separation from God means a place called hell, where the fire's not quenched and where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can tell you about that a little bit. I got a good preacher, had a good preacher friend by the name of Charlie Thomas. You knew Charlie Thomas.
Yeah.
He was a crippled man, great preacher, great mind. He drove a tanker truck that hauled gasoline. And one day going between Moundville and Mobile, some boys in a Mustang car came around and they scraped down the side of that tanker truck with their car and ignited the gas. And they said that Charlie Thomas, being crippled, couldn't get out of it. And they could hear him, his teeth gnashing, and hear him as he moaned in terrible pain. And that's, I've never gotten over that. That to me is a picture, a tiny part of a picture of hell, where you don't go for 2 days, you don't get sentenced there for 5 years, but for all eternity, you'll suffer and you'll cry and you'll scream. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, there's a story of a rich man going to hell. And he said he had an old beggar that was full of sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He said, would you send him to me? His name was Lazarus. Let him dip his old diseased finger. Of course, it wasn't diseased then because he was with the Lord. But that's what he remembered him as. And let him drop one drop of water on my tongue, I'm tormented in these flames. So friend, that's our lot. Now, what can we do? What must we do? We must believe that we're sinners, first of all. We must believe that Jesus died to pay for our sins. We must believe that if we'll ask him to, he'll forgive our sins. And he'll come into our heart to live. And one day when we do die physically, or when we're raptured, if that whichever takes place, then we'll be with the Lord. We won't die spiritually. We won't be separated from God. And instead of that awful place I've described as hell, we'll have a place, a mansion in heaven, and streets of gold, and no more sorrows, and no more pain, and no more separation. But it all depends on you understanding you're a sinner, and asking God to apply what Jesus paid for you on the cross. And if you'll do that, you will forever be delivered.
Amen.
From sin.
Amen.
Now, these people were crying out to God, and God's going to deliver them. And what part of Brother Pinion, what is this? They were, when the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the middle of the sea, what's happened there, Brother Pinion?
Well, Pharaoh's army was right behind the children of Israel. They probably were standing on the banks of the Nile, and they were looking to the other side.
There was a wilderness on one side.
Right. And that wilderness, very likely, it around the river was woods and growth. But once you got beyond the river, and once you got beyond the water supply, it turned into a desert.
Right.
And so they were really between rock and hard place.
They were, you know, here's the sea in front of you.
Yeah.
How are we going to get across that?
Yeah.
Mountains on the left, wilderness on the right. Pharaoh's army. They can see the dust kicking up from those camels and horses.
Oh, yeah.
And coming behind them.
That's right. And they didn't know what to do. Because they was ready to go back and eat them onions and garlic and the leeks and this, that, and the other. That they'd been accustomed to as they died down in Egypt. And they said, Lord have mercy. A little bit later, they said, why have we let Moses bring us way out here?
But old Moses cried out to God and said, now, God, you got to help us.
We in
a jam, Lord.
We need relief.
We do. And so God said, Moses, step out into the water.
Stretch your staff out.
Now, stretch it out in the water. And all of a sudden, water did the strangest thing. What did it do, brother?
It divided.
Did.
Yeah. And then I don't, you know, some of these scientists now would have said if that was 5 million years old, there the Red Sea had been for that long. And it hadn't been, but they say it had.
Mm-hmm.
And can you imagine the penetration that water had made in the bottom of that?
Oh.
Now, he not only divided the water, but he sucked up all that out of the ground under the water in the Red Sea.
Right.
And they walked across on dry land.
That's right. And that's exactly what it says here, dry land.
Now, yeah, it was dry land.
It hadn't been dried up for 2 or 3 months, and the sun baked it out. It happened like that.
It did, and it did. And that was a miracle of God.
It was a miracle of God.
And when that occurred, my goodness alive, those guys in them chariots and on horsemen and everything else, a lot of foot soldiers, I'm sure.
Sure.
They decided we're gonna get them. They can't get away now. They in the sea and we're gonna be in the sea too. Well, the minute the last Israelite hit the other side, then the water caved in on them.
It did.
And there they were.
Can you imagine now? I don't guess there's any answer. Although I've heard there was 2.5 million of those Israelites that left Egypt. But how big a place would it take, Brother Pinion, to be dry for the waters to be not to be lifted, done away with, and all the silt and everything taken care for for 2.5 million people with their animals and their babies and their children to get across that sea?
How long?
How big a place would it take for them?
Oh, it'd take wide berth.
Miles.
Wide berth.
It would. It took.
Yeah.
So that water had to back up on the upriver side miles on the downriver side. Now, here's the strange thing. Water was on both sides of them like a wall.
Yeah.
So the water down there stopped. And it didn't flow on down like it normally would. Gravity.
Well, now, they was in Red Sea.
Yeah.
And there wasn't a whole lot of flowing to it, but it was moving. It was moving water. And when God divided it, you know, Gunwelly, he had to, it had to push that water that was there somewhere.
Yeah.
And it pushed the wall up there.
High wall.
Higher than you could climb.
Well, that's a wonderful thought to me there. That many people in one night could cross that place. God had to do it. It wasn't like a path where we sing a file go across.
No, no.
It was a wide, wide area.
Exactly.
And so they walked on the cross, and one of them didn't even get their, as Brother Pinion said, didn't get the shoes muddy. Didn't have to polish their shoes on the other side.
No. Hey, and another thing too, Herschel, that excites and interests me is they didn't change shoes the whole 40 years they was in the wilderness.
I'd like to get some of them shoes.
Hey, I'm telling you.
But them God's shoes.
Their feet didn't even get sore.
No. Their clothes didn't get ragged.
No.
So we got a lot of miracles about our healer, our God, and so the first thing is in verse 29, they walked on the water. How many people it was, I don't know. If it was 2.5 million, okay. However many it was, they walked across the sea that night on that wide, wide area that the waters had rolled back and just gone up in a wall. And that even the walls were important. It protected them. It protected them also. Now, so walking on dry land is the first miracle. And then watching the Egyptian army be destroyed in the sea is the second miracle.
Yeah.
You told about that, Brother Penny. Here they come down the other, and they, we're going to get them. And I mean, they were beating those horses, and wheels on those chariots were flying along. And they got out there, and the people, as you said, stepped out on the last one, stepped out on the other side. And all of a sudden, just accidentally, I reckon it was, the water just flowed back in.
I don't remember the exact wording for it, but it was when the Bible says that they their wheels drave.
That's right.
And now, I'm telling you, I've been in some places in mud down here.
Oh, Lord. And Mississippi mud, especially.
Oh,
excuse me, Mississippi people.
Listen, I have been over here in the Delta hunting. And it wouldn't have to be just a recent rain.
No.
But I've walked the fields, honest to God, Ursula, and you can't find a rock to kick the mud off your feet with. And it builds
and
up
it,
on your
it
boots.
Does, it does.
It builds up on your boots until you can't hardly lift it.
Right.
And I've been bird hunting over there and get in a mess like that and not have a rock within a mile to knock it off with. And you just have to struggle until you reach the edge of the field to get a little of the mud off, and then you didn't get all of it off.
And that's what happened to these chariots and these horses and these men.
Hey,
all of a sudden,
that's tough stuff.
That's right. So the Jewish people saw those Egyptians dead on the seashore. They washed out. They washed out. I bet there's some bones still down in the sea there.
Well, I thought this, Herschel. Back then, they wore a lot of armor.
Yeah.
And if they got down in there and the sea closed in on them, that armor held them down.
Dead.
They couldn't go.
They ain't going to swim with that on.
No, sir. No, sir.
So there they were, and only the waves on the sea could wash them out.
It just magnified the mess there.
It did. So we see walking on dry land, that was the first miracle. Watching the Egyptian soldiers be destroyed in the sea, that was God's next miracle. And then notice the works of God that caused Moses and the others to reverence God. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. How God conquered a nation in one night without the Israelite even throwing a rock at them. And then the people feared the Lord. That means they reverenced, they respected the Lord. And they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And that was a miracle in itself, because that just wasn't natural for them to do that. It just wasn't natural. So the miracle of deliverance, first of all, walking on dry land in the middle of a sea, watching the Egyptian army be destroyed in the sea by God, and works of God that call for them to reverence and to respect God. Now let's go on and read that next section out of Exodus 15, Brother Penny.
In Exodus 15, verse 22 to 4, the Bible said, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'"
Okay, so I see three things here in this miracle for the healing of the people. They were desperate people. They had no water. Now, you can live a few days without food, but you can't live long without water.
Not long. You can live less without water than you can without food.
Absolutely so. So they were desperate. Here they are. They've come across the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness, and they're going 3 days looking for water, because water is essential. Can you see those little children with parched lips there and saying, "Mama, I want to drink water." And boy, that would have been torture. "Daddy, where's the water?" "Well, son, we don't have any. Daughter, we don't have any. We don't know what we're going to do." For 3 days, they were desperate. Desperate people. And you know what? If you're lost without Christ, you're worse off than those people were. If they don't get some water pretty soon, they're going to die. The whole bunch of them that left Egypt are going to die. If they need some healing from God in a hurry. But if you do not have Jesus in your heart, dear friend, you are much worse off than they are. You don't know you're desperate, maybe, but you are. You are. Then we see the next thing happened there, Brother Pinion, is not only were they desperate people, no water, they were disappointed people because what they found was bitter water.
Yeah.
What do you imagine about that? Have you ever got hold of a mouthful of water that was just awful?
Well, if you've ever been in the ocean, you've got a little water.
Right.
Now, and you have water available to you on the shore.
Right.
And sometimes I've been down, I'm not much of a beach goer.
Anyway. No, me either.
I get sand where it don't belong.
Yeah.
And I just never have been. I've lived close to the coast, but I don't like it. But disappointment in water. I've also been in dry land, and you get sulfur water.
Yeah, I don't want to ask you to describe.
You get old stinking rotten egg like water, and that's where your sulfur comes in.
That's right. And I've been to the coast and rented a place, and that's what would come out of the sink.
Yeah. Well, they have to put an elaborate treatment system in there, in your pump. I know a lot of folks, when we lived in Florida 5 years, and some of your water is excellent.
Right.
Because it comes out of those limestone caves. But some of your other water is absolutely deplorable.
And it does smell like rotten egg.
Oh, yeah, it does. Got a lot of sulfur in it. And when they do that, they have to have an elaborate filter system to filter some of that out where it's tolerable.
Well, I like I say, we've been down there to family sometimes, and before we learned better to ask about the water, we'd get a place and that stuff would be in there, and you get a mouthful of it in there, and you hunt you a place to
spit.
That's exactly quick.
Yeah.
So I don't know what was wrong with their water, but it was bitter. It was something wrong with it. Now here they've come all this time and no water, and then the next thing they do is bitter water.
Yeah, they get water and their hopes get up, and boy, everybody's so excited about it, and then they dash their hopes against the stone, and I mean it's just a real mess.
It is. So a miracle they needed. They need water, Lord. They need water. They got to have water, Lord.
And then they get mad.
Yeah, and then you got desperate people with no water, disappointed people with bitter water, and then you got difficult people because they become bitter.
Yeah.
And what did they do there in that 24th verse?
And the people murmured. Ooh. Complained about old Moses. Here he has been brought us out here in this wilderness to die. Let's go back to Egypt and eat them onions and cucumbers and all that good stuff. At least we can get a little water.
When I was in the military, one of my jobs was training pilots. I trained pilots, Vietnamese, South Vietnamese pilots. And And they didn't appreciate the, I expected them to work hard. And then, and they'd be mumbling over here, and I didn't even know, I don't know what they're calling me. Because I didn't speak their language.
They weren't speaking highly of you.
No, they weren't giving me a high recommendation.
Yeah.
But I can imagine with Moses, this is what's happened now, then it's your fault, Moses.
Yeah.
Because anything that happens to us, first thing we do is look for somebody to blame. It's your fault.
Well, isn't that what's happening in Congress now?
Sure it is. One side.
Democrats are blaming the Republicans. Republicans are blaming the Democrats.
Right.
And nobody's doing anything.
And it's always the other people's...
Except mouthing.
Right. And it's always the other people that caused the problem. And by the way, we recently had a sad, sad thing down in, is it Parkland, Florida?
Oh, yeah. That's terrible.
Where a guy... A young man brought a rifle in and killed 17 people. Now, everywhere I can turn on the radio and I hear him blaming either the president or blaming the Congress, or they're blaming somebody, blaming the folks, the FBI, blaming the people down in Florida. And that's the blame game. Everybody else is to blame. And the sad thing of it is, it ain't going to bring those 17 back. It's not going to solve the problem. They need to be cooperating, and they need to be trusting each other. But in Moses' case, that wasn't it. Moses, you brought us out here, and we couldn't even find water. And then we finally found some, we can't even drink it. Now it's so bitter. You're to blame. And like Brother Pinion said, I'm sure this was their method of operation. We'd be better off back in Egypt.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, you don't remember all the tough things about yesterday. I hear people talking about the good old days. Well, I came up in those good old days, and they were tough. Yeah. Now, when you get several years away from them, you just remember the good things about them. You'd be like Mama making cakes at Christmas time and putting them under the washstand, and how you could go out to the smokehouse and cut off a piece of ham. And you remember all about going on Saturday evening down to the creek and jumping in the swimming hole down there.
Yeah.
But you forget all about being out in the field and hoeing, and wouldn't be allowed to go down to the end and get you a drink of water till you hoed out down there.
Yeah.
You forget about being so cold in the house when you got up in the morning, because the only thing you had was an old fireplace or a pot-bellied stove that took wood or coal. You forgot about getting up and trying to get a fire started in those things. You forgot about the houses that you could look under through the floor and see the Dominica chickens under there. And you forget all that stuff when some time gets by.
I hadn't forgot it.
No, mine either.
Because I have done it. I woke up with snow on my quilt.
Blanket, yeah.
On my quilt. And we didn't have blankets. We had quilts.
Yeah, we did too.
We had to make them.
My mom and they'd
have a quilting party.
They did.
If you didn't have enough cover, you had a quilting party.
That's right.
And I woke up with snow on the quilt
where it blew in on the end.
Yeah, blew in on the end or under the tin on top.
Yeah,
where you tried to connect the roof, and it wasn't a fun thing.
But that's the problem with modern day people. Of course, most of y'all hadn't lived long enough. You got up and turned the thermostat on, and it was nice and warm, and good carpet on the floor and all. But one of these days, you'll be remembering back to the good old days. And right now you complain because it's hot in the summertime and cold in the wintertime, and you sit out on the porch and mosquitoes eat you up. And you know,
the author of this material that we're using, Urshel, asked this question. He said, how does complaining impact our connection with God?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you answer that and tell him?
Well, it makes a severe impact on our relationship with God. we, instead of trust in God, we blame everybody else. And instead of saying, Lord, I know you can solve this problem, what these people should have done during that three days, they should have been on their knees and saying, God, we believe it was your will for us to be out there. But they never said a word to God about it. It just cut them off from God.
Well, and the one of the things, too, that Herschel, that has entered my mind is, in all of their complaining and in all of our complaining, sometimes we fail to look back on the immediate.
Yeah.
See, within 3 days there, they had been saved from sure death.
Yeah.
Lots of men.
Yeah.
Because if they hadn't made it safely across, Pharaoh's army would have taken them out. I mean, they had blood in their eyes.
Yes, sir.
And it would have been Israelite blood. And they would have probably been many of them had been killed.
It would have been.
And then the
babies and all.
Yeah. And the ones of them that hadn't been killed, they would have sure been taken back as just nothing more than slaves.
That's right.
But there they were. They were still complaining, and really in the very shadow of one of the greatest miracles that you'll find anywhere in the Bible.
That's right. I mean, they hadn't got out of sight hardly of the Red Sea. But they forgot it.
Yeah.
We couldn't get across.
Yeah.
We couldn't do anything, but God did. And now, instead of getting on their knees and asking God to help them, they blame Moses, but they also blame God.
Yeah.
So folks, listen, we're not a whole lot different than they were. We don't have the Red Sea, and we don't have the Egyptians. But we go through these kind of things in our own life, and instead of looking to God and trusting in God and believing that if God's got a plan to get us out of Egypt, He's going to get us out of Egypt.
Yeah.
If God's got a plan, He's got a way, and He's going to see us out of there. Well, so far we've talked about the miracle of the Red Sea. God's miracle delivering Israel from Egypt, walking on dry land to get out, seeing the enemy destroyed. Then we see here, even though they're desperate and they're disappointed, and it turns them into difficult people where they hard to get along with and blaming everybody. But surely there is something that God in His mercy is going to do for them in that last passage there.
In that last passage, it's in Exodus 15, verse 25 to 7. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters.
So what I'm calling this section is God's miracle tree. And I'm going to make that plural, but God's miracle tree. Now, tell me about this miracle tree in Moses' day that allowed the people to have water that gave them physical life.
Well, as you've already mentioned, and water is absolute necessity.
Right.
We've got to have water. And we've got to have drinkable water. And they didn't have it. And God revealed to Moses a tree. Now, what that tree was, We have absolute no idea. But it was a tree that when they placed it in the water, that it became sweet. And the people could drink it and drink it till they're full. And that was the miracle I think you're looking
yes,
for.
Yes, it was.
That out was. Of that, because God just came to their rescue.
He did.
Again and again and again. And Herschel, you know, I know this, and I don't complain about it a great deal. I just keep on preaching the righteousness of God and the revelation of God. But it's a wonder to me that people out there, sane, sensible, good people, can't look and see the mess we're in and the means of extricating ourselves from those messes. We're missing the boat.
Terribly.
We're not looking to the real source.
Amen.
That we need in order for things to change. It's got to be a change of the human heart.
Right.
Toward the righteousness and mercy of God. And if we don't wake up to that, pretty soon we're going to find ourselves enslaved to something.
Yes, we are.
Besides the righteousness and the revelation of God Himself.
I said all along that the real solution to the school shootings and the shootings in Nevada is in the heart of man.
Yeah.
If you don't change the heart of man, you can take away all the guns and they'll kill you with a rock.
Yeah.
I mean,
if they take away all the guns, all the criminals are going to be the only ones that have guns.
That's right. So the situation is this. Man's heart must be changed. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, and this goes to prove and support what Brother Pinion said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I'll hear from heaven and I'll pour out on their land blessings and heal their land. Now, folks, all the laws in the world won't make an evil heart a good heart. Only God can do that.
That's right.
All the laws in the world won't change hatred to love. All the laws in the world won't change a twisted mind to a mind that is what God wants it to be, and to be a trusting mind. But we fail to see that, and we still got that same old problem of not looking for what's going to make the bitter water sweet. Only God can do that. You can put a persimmon tree in it, or orange tree, or you can put whatever you want to in the water. But it was not necessarily just the tree, it was the trust. Because that tree had stood out there till Jesus comes and wouldn't help the water a bit. But God said, Moses, go get it. Bring it down here and put it in the water. It is going to make the water sweet. It's going to change the water. And that's what God's telling us today. Quit this clamoring around and blaming people and murmuring against people and trying to find an answer in some law or something else, but trust God. Come to God. Nation America, this country was built on the fact of in God we trust. Where did we leave that? Let's come back to that. In God we trust. And those bitter waters will turn sweet. It wasn't the tree. It was the trust in God when he said to get the tree.
Well, look at what's happening, Herschel. We had this one in, wasn't it in Ohio or Cincinnati, I think, wasn't it? Oh, it was South Carolina.
Yeah.
South Carolina in a church, a black church.
Right.
A guy that just gone off the deep end.
Right.
And went in and killed 9, I believe it was.
What?
And then the next one we heard about was one in Texas.
Right.
Went in a church there.
Right.
And killed a bunch of folks there.
Right.
And as I understand, they're going to level the church.
Yeah.
Tear the church down.
What I heard.
And hopefully and prayerfully build another one. And then this last one in that high school, that's where things, the panic button seems to have been pushed down there. And all along, and, you know, I've been doing it 55, 56, 57 years, is preaching that God changes the heart.
Right. And that's when it gets fixed, when God
changes
the heart.
Yes, it is. And it is sad, but, you know, the most interest that there is in our churches now is building up some kind of a defense or a protective shelter around our churches to where people can't come in and kill us for preaching the gospel and for worshiping the Lord.
Right. And that's something.
And you know, you've done it. You've done it in your church.
Yeah.
Because your church is right on a major highway.
Right.
And you had to do it because of suspicious characters that have been over there. And when we're wasting a lot of good energy and a lot of good time, and that folks don't imagine that it's still got to be the human heart. Listen, bless God, you take all the guns and they'll come in with sticks.
You're right. Our baseball bats.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, so the miracle tree was a miracle because of the trust Moses had to go get it. There's a miracle tree that Jesus died on. I don't know what kind of tree it was. Somebody says dogwood tree. I don't even know if they grow dogwoods in that country or not. But it wasn't a tree. It was the fact that Jesus died on it. And we have to trust that. We have to trust what he did and apply what he did for us. Just like in Moses' day, they had to go get that tree and put it in water. If the blood's not applied, then friend, the world's not going to get any better, and your situation's not going to get any better. But the miracle tree in Moses' day sweetened the water and gave them physical life. In our day, the miracle tree of Calvary, because Jesus hung there, gives us eternal life. Eternal life. And my question to you is simply this. Will you come to God's miracle tree? Not trust in the tree, but trust in the God that said Moses put the tree in the water. Not trust in the cross, that old wooden cross, but trust in the Savior that hung on that cross.
Amen.
And the purpose for which he hung on that cross. Will you come to God's miracle tree? Yes. Yes, God is the healer. He's the only one that can heal. He can heal our land. He can heal our division among people. He can heal the hatred in people's heart. He can heal the things that makes a 19-year-old kid go down to the school and kill a bunch of other kids.
Former classmates.
Right. But nothing else can do it. Nothing else can do it. Oh, may I beg you to come to Jesus personally. Come to him for your Savior today, like I shared earlier. And then I'm asking you as a citizen and as your church and as an American, let us come back to the Lord that made us free. The blood of soldiers have been shed on foreign soil so that you might have freedom. And that you might be free, and that you might live your life walking with God and have God as your leader. He is the only one that can heal. So we beg you, please, tell your children, tell your neighbors, tell everybody everywhere that Jesus is a way maker. He is the miracle person of the Bible. He's what the whole Bible is about.
Yep.
Tells us of our sin, but tells us of a Savior that came to die in our place. Thank you so much for your listening to us and joining us week after week. We love you, and we pray one day we'll see you in heaven. because of your trust in Jesus as your personal Savior.